Chapter 40, A Night on the Lake. This chapter is based on Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33, Mark 6, verse 45 to 52, John 6, verse 14 to 21. Seated on the grassy plain in the twilight of the spring evening, the people ate the food Christ provided. The miracle of the loaves appealed to everyone in that vast multitude. God had fed Israel with manna in the desert, and who was this that had fed them that day but he whom Moses had foretold? They said one to another, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." That crowning act was assurance that the long-looked-for deliverer was among them. This was he who would make Judea an earthly paradise, a land flowing with milk and honey. He could break the power of the hated Romans. He could heal the soldiers wounded in battle. He could supply whole armies with food. He could give to Israel the long-sought dominion. The people were ready at once to crown him king. They saw that he made no effort to secure honor to himself, and they feared he would never urge his claim to David's throne. Consulting together, they agreed to take him by force and proclaim him the king of Israel. The disciples united with the multitude in declaring the throne of David the rightful inheritance of their master. Let the arrogant priests and rulers be forced to honor him who came clothed with the authority of God. But Jesus saw what was on foot. Violence and insurrection would follow, and the work of the spiritual kingdom would be hindered. Without delay, the movement must be checked. Calling his disciples, Jesus bade them take the boat and return at once to Capernaum, leaving him to dismiss the people. Never before had a command from Christ seemed so impossible. This seemed the golden opportunity to establish their beloved master on the throne of Israel. It was hard for them to go away by themselves and leave Jesus alone on that desolate shore. They protested, but Jesus now spoke with an authority he had never before assumed toward them. In silence, they turned toward the sea. Jesus now commanded the multitude to disperse, and his manner was so decisive that they dared not disobey. In the very act of advancing to seize him, their steps were stayed. The kingly bearing of Jesus and his few quiet words of command frustrated their designs. They recognized in him a power above all earthly authority, and without question, they submitted. Left alone, Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. For hours he prayed for power to reveal to men the divine character of his mission, that Satan might not blind their understanding and pervert their judgment. He knew that his days on earth were nearly ended, and that few would receive him. His disciples were to be grievously tried, their long-cherished hopes disappointed. In place of his exaltation to the throne of David, they were to witness his crucifixion. This was to be indeed his true coronation. But they did not discern this, and without the Holy Spirit, the faith of the disciples would fail. For them he poured out his supplications with bitter agony and tears. The disciples had not put off immediately from land, hoping that Jesus would come. But as darkness was fast gathering, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. They murmured because they had not been permitted to proclaim him king. They blamed themselves. If they had been more persistent, they might have accomplished their purpose. Unbelief was taking possession of their minds and hearts. Love of honor had blinded them. They were eager to see Jesus exalted as they thought he should be. Were they always to be accounted followers of a false prophet? Why did not he who possessed such power reveal himself in his true character and make their way less painful? Why had he not saved John the Baptist from a violent death? Thus the disciples reasoned until they brought on themselves great spiritual darkness. They questioned, could Jesus be an impostor, as the Pharisees asserted? The storm within the disciples' hearts. The memory of that precious, glorious day should have filled them with faith and hope, but they had forgotten it all. Their thoughts were stormy and unreasonable, and the Lord gave them something else to afflict their souls and occupy their minds. God often does this when men create burdens and troubles for themselves. The disciples had no need to make trouble. Already, danger was fast approaching.
A violent tempest had been stealing upon them, and they were unprepared for it. It was a sudden contrast, and when the gale struck, they were afraid. They forgot their disaffection, unbelief, and impatience. Everyone worked to keep the boat from sinking. In ordinary weather, the journey required but a few hours, but now they were driven farther from the point they sought. Until the fourth watch of the night, they toiled at the oars. Then the weary men gave themselves up for lost. Helpless, they longed for the presence of their master. The watcher on the shore saw those fear-stricken men battling with the tempest. With deepest solicitude, his eyes followed the storm-tossed boat with its precious burden. For these men were to be the light of the world. When their hearts were subdued, their unholy ambition quelled, and in humility they prayed for help. It was given them. At the moment when they believed themselves lost, a gleam of light revealed a mysterious figure approaching on the water. But the one who had come for their help, they counted as an enemy. Terror overpowered them. Hands that had grasped the oars with muscles like iron let go. The boat rocked at the will of the waves. All eyes were riveted on this vision of a man walking on the white-capped billows of the foaming sea. They thought it a phantom that omened their destruction, and they cried out for fear. Jesus advanced as if he would pass them, but they recognized him and entreated his help. His voice silenced their fear. "It is I. Be not afraid." As soon as they could credit the wondrous fact, Peter cried out, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Peter's self-exaltation and his fall. Looking unto Jesus, Peter walked securely. But as he glanced back toward his companions in the boat, his eyes were turned from the Savior. The waves rolled high, and he was afraid. For a moment, Christ was hidden from view, and his faith gave way. He began to sink. But while the billows talked with death, Peter lifted his eyes from the angry waters and cried, "Lord, save me!" Jesus grasped the outstretched hand, saying, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Walking side by side, Peter's hand in that of his master, they stepped into the boat together. Peter was now subdued and silent. Through unbelief and self-exaltation, he had nearly lost his life. When trouble comes, how often we look on the waves instead of keeping our eyes on the Savior. The proud waters go over our souls. Jesus does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. "Fear not," he says. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3. In this incident on the sea, Jesus desired to reveal to Peter that his safety was in constant dependence on divine power. Amid the storms of temptation, he could walk safely only as he should rely on the Savior. Where he thought himself strong, Peter was weak. Had he learned the lesson in that experience on the sea, he would not have failed when the great test came upon him. Day by day, God instructs his children. By the circumstances of daily life, he is preparing them to act their part upon that wider stage to which his providence has appointed them. We may now suppose that our feet stand secure and that we shall never be moved. We may say with confidence, "Nothing can shake my faith in God and in his word." But Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated defects. Only through realizing our own weakness and looking steadfastly to Jesus can we walk securely. No sooner had Jesus taken his place in the boat than the wind ceased, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The disciples and others on board bowed at the feet of Jesus with thankful hearts, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God."